Well, I thought about the scripture that talks about the great gulf fixed between. I don't know that there's a great gulf, but at least there is kind of a little bit of a gulf here. Thanks, Chris, for moving up. Maybe some others want to move up too, but I suppose it's a little late. David prayed that what is preached here would how did you say it? Something about change our lives. Certainly, I feel a need in my life. The title of the message is The Work of the Holy Spirit, and I certainly feel a need of the guidance of the Holy Spirit in, there's always a need, but some of the family things that I've mentioned, I've been reading through the book of Acts and have been interested, maybe even I would say intrigued by some of the things I saw, some of the things, you know, I've noticed before, other things I've kind of noticed, maybe in a new way or for a first time. I noticed how numerous times it mentions women and their part and their response to the gospel and those things. The title that whoever gave the book of Acts in the King James Version said the Acts of the Apostles. And I think someone said it could be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. I was noticing again this time, I read through it again. I don't remember just how long ago it was when I read some of these things because I'm more in the latter half of the book of Acts, but how that the Holy Spirit, when he came as a gift to the different groups of people, that the order of the evidences was not necessarily the same all the time, or even all the evidences. And so one of the things that I take from that is that, and this is nothing new, but God's work cannot be reduced to a formula. Now, it doesn't mean God is inconsistent, but, you know, the Holy Spirit is original, creative, and, David has reminded us sometimes of what Kenny Coon says about describing God with one word. He thinks of the word mystery. So my desire is for myself and for you that his work, that is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, be on a daily basis one of guidance, one of growth, one of transformation. So read again some of the passages in Acts and what it says about the Holy Spirit, but also went into the Gospels. So that's where we're going to start. We're going to start looking at what, in the life of Jesus, the evidences of the Holy Spirit's work in his life, and some teachings about the giving of the Holy Spirit that was shortly to happen. Jesus was talking to his disciples about that. So that'll be the first part, and then kind of two parts in the book of Acts, the giving of the Holy Spirit as a gift, and then also the evidences of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believers. If you turn to Matthew chapter 3, there we find the account of Jesus' baptism. And so there is a visible evidence of the Holy Spirit coming and staying with the Lord Jesus. Now, the first mention of the Holy Spirit, chronologically actually, is twice in Luke 1. The one says that John the Baptist was filled with, will be filled, this was said to as Zacharias, will be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb, or perhaps it means he'll be filled even from his birth. And then also, just the foundational belief in the divinity of Christ, and that is when the angel said to Mary, in answer to her question, now, you're telling me I'm going to have a son, but I know not a man, she said. And he said that it's going to be you're going to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. So those would be the first mentions of the Holy Spirit. But here in Matthew chapter 3 and verses 13 to 17, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it or allow it now to be so, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so perhaps it was that the baptism part, he's saying, allow this to happen, even though John was objecting, perhaps that was bringing out the humanity part of Christ, and certainly the other parts were bringing out, the other two things were bringing out the divinity. There was that evidence of the Holy Spirit coming down, descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and there was that Father's stamp of approval of his Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Holy Spirit coming down. And then in Luke, let's look at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus and how the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit was involved in that. Reading from Luke 4, I'm going to read 22 verses here. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and we find in chapter 3 and verse 21 and 22, what we just read in Matthew, and then Jesus returned from Jordan, full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed him unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power, and we're going to come back to that word in a bit, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that it is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. And to what extent that was actually true, we'll leave that for now. It does say in Revelation that the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. But let's go on with 7. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from thence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And the devil, when the devil had ended all temptation, he departed from him for a season. And now remember, he had offered, supposed at least, all this power will I give thee in verse 6. But what does it say? See, Jesus resisted that, and then it says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And when he was come to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up to read. And by the way, it's interesting. He stood up to read, but let's see what it says then after we read this. And there was delivered to him a book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And I know I've often seen the rest of these things that it says, but I know that I particularly noticed it begins with, and this is an Old Testament quote, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." We're speaking about the Spirit of the Lord. So he was upon Jesus because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. Now, we usually don't do that. I guess you usually stay seated when you read the scripture, and we ministers read it, and then we continue to stand. Well, Jesus sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and I think they were listening to what was going to be said. And he began to say to them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in their ears." And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Now, it kind of turned, and they actually tried to throw him off the brow of the hill, it says later. But that isn't the part of our message. Jesus said, now, remember, he had returned in the power of the Spirit. Now he was in Nazareth. And if the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he named all these different things. He came to the poor, those without resources. And there are those that are literally without resources. But all of us are poor, too. We are all needy creatures in another sense. He came for the brokenhearted. Perhaps those have had their dreams shattered. He came to set the captives free. Those that have had repeated failures or addictions, perhaps. Those that are blind, and he healed many who were literally blind. But he has come to give a new perspective, new spiritual eyes. He came for those that were bruised, perhaps those abused. And he came to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Good news for all. But the Spirit of the Lord was upon him in doing this. Now, he returned in the power of the Spirit, it says in 4:14. And I'd like to point out just several things here in this chapter and the next chapter that also talk about the power. And I believe that power of the Spirit was on him in several different ways. It says in verse 32 here, Luke 4:31 and 32 actually, "And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days." Now, it seems they probably took a little different attitude than those in Nazareth, which at first listened to the gracious words that came out of his mouth and then turned and were going to cast him down. Here it says, they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And then it goes on and talks about another kind of power that they were amazed about. In verses 33 to 36, in the synagogue there was a man which had the spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace," and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And all were amazed, and spake among themselves, saying, "What word is this? And with what authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." So it was with word and doctrine. It was with casting out these unclean spirits. And then notice in chapter 5 and verse 16. And one of my earlier Bibles I wrote in the margin, this was the secret of his power, or the source of his power. And that is, he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. But I'm reminding us this morning, and that's true, but I'm reminding us also that Jesus moved in the power of the Spirit. and at the direction as well of his holy of his heavenly Father. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them, or as I think another translation might say, actually to heal them all, to who all came out. And I know I earlier thought, and maybe this is the thought, but not certain, that the power of the Lord was there that was present to heal them, but they didn't, those particular ones, it seemed, didn't avail themselves of it. But let's notice then, Jesus says that you may know that the Son of Man hath power, and we'll finish that when we get to that verse. I'll start reading here in 18 and read through 26. And behold, men brought a man, and behold, men brought in a bit a man that was taken with a palsy. They sought means to bring him in and to lay him before them, and when they could not find by what they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up on the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Jesus went straight to the most important need that there was. And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this that speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering them, said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk. But which is easier? I mean, you can say, as far as saying the words, one or the other is about as easy as the other to say. But to say your sins are forgiven, they couldn't see whether they were forgiven or not. They couldn't see on the inside. But if he said, rise up and walk, they could see whether he did or not. And so he's clearly saying, if the one happens, the other happened. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the sixth of palsy, I say unto you, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. And so, if that happens, then you know I had the power on earth to forgive sins. And immediately he rose up before them and took up whereon he lay and departed into his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. And so we have noticed that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit, and we noticed these different ways in which he ministered to the needs of those around him, the way he preached the word, the way he delivered people who were oppressed of evil spirits, the way that this man's sins were forgiven. Now let's look, turn to John chapter 14. We're going to look at some of the things that Jesus said just before he left the earth. We've been looking at some of the evidences of the Holy Spirit at work in the life of Jesus. But he's saying in the first verses here, I'm going to go away, I'm going to prepare a mansion for you, but I'll come again. And in 27, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again to you. And so forth. I think maybe we'll just leave it at that. But now, he is also talking about the work of the Holy Spirit and the things that he's going to do in their lives sometime later, when he is given to them as a gift. Now, let's notice the first one in verse 16. You see, Jesus had just told them, I'm going to go away. Now look at the wording in 16. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. And someone had pointed out that another comforter there means another one like me, another one equal to me, not an inferior, not someone else, but another comforter like me. You see, I'm going away, but I'm going to pray the Father that he will give you that comforter, that counselor, and he's going to remain with you forever. Jesus only stayed so long on the earth, and then he left. But he's saying to his disciples, and by extension to us, that he may abide with you forever. That's the Holy Spirit. And in verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. See, as long as Jesus was here on the earth, he could dwell with them, but he's going to be in you. And so the gift of the Holy Spirit in us. In verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you. And obviously this is spoken to his disciples, to those that traveled with him, those that heard what he said. A part of his ministry to you is going to be to teach you and to bring to mind the things that I taught you while I was here. Two more, in 16:7 and 16:13. Now, in 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. It is for your benefit, it is for your good. It is better for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come, but if I depart, I will send him to you. It's for your good. I won't send him until I do go away. And then, verse 13. And I trust that as we walk with God, we grow in this part right here. You see, we should feel a need of his guidance. It says, when he is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall speak, and he will show you things to come. So there's two things actually that are mentioned to you. He will guide you in all truth, and he will show you things to come. So let's go then to the book of Acts and look at the giving of the Holy Spirit as a gift. And I mentioned that the giving of the Holy Spirit to these different groups of people, and I'm mentioning the Jews, that initial giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, which is by the most familiar one, but there's the giving of the Holy Spirit as a gift to the Jews, then there was the giving of the Holy Spirit to the Samaritans, and then to the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. And how the order was not always the same, but he was without a doubt given to each group. Verses 1 to 5 in Acts 2, and this is the Jews at Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. That's the 120, the number of people. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And there's probably some significance that there was a rushing mighty wind. In our class, we talked a bit about the fact that the word wind and the word spirit, now I didn't go look because I didn't think about that, to see whether, wind can be translated from several different words, so I'm not quite sure if this is pneuma, but it would seem to me that the giving of the Holy Spirit, and that word is taken from the word pneuma, that there was a rushing mighty wind. But anyway, and it filled all the house in which they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and they sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven, and names all these different ones, and they were just amazed because they, in 11 and 12, it ends with the list, and it says, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying, what meaneth this? And others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. But in 30, In 38, Peter, after the sermon, said when they were pricked in their hearts and said, what should we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, in 41 it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them 3,000 souls. And so since he said in 38, repent and be baptized, and you're going to receive the gift, I believe they received the gift. Now, it doesn't say that they spoke with tongues. It does say that about the 120, or at least a number of them. So the order was they were baptized and received the Holy Spirit. The Samaritans, a few chapters later in Acts 8. Now, this has to do with people being scattered because of the persecution that Saul brought. And you know, God is just never stopped by man's efforts. And actually, the persecution spread the word. And so Philip was one of the ones that went out. And in 5, it says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed of them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in the city. And so I remember never years ago seeing this, and I noticed it said he preached Christ to them. The people gave heed, it says, and then it says, and produced isn't actually there, but I say it produced great joy. That's what happened when the gospel was preached. Now, it goes on to talk about how, it mentions this name, man named Simon, but let me just jump on over to verse 12. And when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And 14, and when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And so the things that were happening here were convincing these people, that the power of God was here. They might not have put it in these terms, but the Holy Spirit was at work. And so they received the word and they were baptized. But in contrast to the way it was at Pentecost, they only received the Holy Spirit after the apostles came down, laid their hands on them, and prayed. And there's no mention made of tongues as evidence here in this, nor is there any mention made of miracles and signs in the day of Pentecost, giving of the Holy Spirit. So there's a contrast here. And then the Gentiles. Let's look at Acts 10 and verses 34 to 48. And here again, some of the things are just not in the same order that they were here. You see, Peter had had that vision. And so he concluded he is to go with these men who had come to get him. And he went in the house of one who was a Gentile. And let's pick up in 10:34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God, and notice this wording, this is what we're speaking of, or did earlier when we were in the Gospels, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things that he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witnesses that through his name whosoever believeth him in him shall receive remission of sins. Very similar wording that there is in Acts 2:38 when he said, you know, to them that you repent and be baptized, you're going to receive remission of sins. And he said something there that he didn't say here. He said, and you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. These people obviously were right. They believed. They obviously believed. Because he doesn't even say, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, like he did in Acts 2:38. But what does it say? While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him that he would tarry certain days. And so the point that I made earlier and these things that I've looked at seems to me to illustrate it. And that is that the work of God, the work of the Holy Spirit, cannot be reduced to a formula. It's not predictable and doesn't mean God is inconsistent, but the Holy Spirit is original. And God does things according to need in the various situations. So let me just kind of recap it. Here was what happened. With the Jews, they were baptized first, and then they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's understood. It's not actually stated. There was no tongues mentioned as evidence, and there was no miracle signs mentioned. But with the Samaritans, they were baptized first after they had seen the miracles and believed, but they didn't receive the gift of the Holy Spirit until the apostles came down and laid hands on them and prayed. And there's no tongues mentioned as evidence. But with the Gentiles, they received the gift first before they were baptized. They spoke with tongues as evidence, and then they were baptized. And there was, again, in this case, there was no miracles or signs mentioned. So in two of the cases, no miracles or signs mentioned. In two of the cases, no tongues mentioned. But as far as the ones that believe, there are tongues mentioned as far as the ones that were preaching, that were giving the message at the day of Pentecost. But with the Gentiles, it seems to me it was especially for the Jews that were present there to convince them that God had given the gift of the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles. Now, there is one additional case mentioned in Acts 19, which I don't believe we'll turn to, but there were 12 men who hadn't received the Holy Spirit after they believed, and Paul asked them about it. Well, we didn't even hear there was someone like the Holy Spirit. Well, what were you baptized to then? Well, it was John's baptism. So he baptized them in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they received the gift, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So the point that we're making here is that the work of the God, the Holy Spirit, is original and creative. It can't be reduced to a formula. And God gave what was needed at the hour. We looked at the work of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' life, in the Gospels, and now at the giving. We looked at the giving of the Holy Spirit in Acts, and now the third part is the evidences of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believers. And obviously, we're not going to point out everything, but let's pick out several. Now, on in that verse that maybe is possibly one of the most familiar ones, in the book of Acts, when Jesus said to his disciples, just before he was taken away, Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, when he said, ye shall be witnesses unto me, do you take that as a command he was giving them? Or is it, rather than a command, is a description of what will happen? You see, you're going to be witnesses unto me, is the way I take it. when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you're going to receive power. You're going to be a different group of men than you were when, and obviously it doesn't say that he said this, but you know, you remember it at when Jesus was arrested, they fled. But here, that we find in the book of Acts, there was just simply a boldness that there had not been there before. Now, when you receive the Holy Spirit, does it say you're going to receive power to speak in tongues and work miracles? No, it says you're going to receive power and you're going to be my witnesses. Now, some of the other happened. You can read it right there, or we've read some of that. They spake in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They worked miracles sometimes, but it wasn't always the same. It was what God deemed through the work of the Holy Spirit to be the need of the hour so that they could believe. Now, let's notice some evidences that people recognize. There is something different about these people. What is it? And I've talked about this in the past where I said, what kind of people are we known to be? Are we simply known to be good people? Are we known to be people, well, you just, and we used to run into that in D.C. when we worked in D.C., oh, well, you know, you just grew up that way. That's just the way you were brought up. Well, there is blessing to have been brought up in a disciplined kind of way. There's blessing, personal blessing in our lives with self-discipline. Those things are good. They can't save us. But I've asked in the past, what kind of people are we known to be? Are we simply known to be as good people? Or is it in our lives, let's be clear that being a disciplined kind of people is good as far as it goes. But here they saw something more in these people. There was the evidence of the Holy Spirit, although the Holy Spirit is mentioned, Jesus is mentioned. But in Acts 4:13 it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And it is my desire for myself and for you that people take knowledge of us, that there's something more than simply natural here. In the same chapter, 31 to 33, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they all had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And in chapter 5, more evidences of the work of the Holy Spirit. And here, unusual. I mean, maybe even, you know, miracles that were beyond the ordinary. I remember sometime just recently I read how God worked through Paul, special miracles, I think is the term that is used in the King James, beyond what were normally considered miracles, because they, I think they even sent cloths and they could take them back to people and they were healed. But here it says, Acts 5:12, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself unto them, but the people magnified them. And this is in the context of what had happened to Ananias and Sapphira. And the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Now, it just seems to me that the point of these things wasn't to draw attention to the miracles. But somehow Jesus said about the Holy Spirit that he's going to draw attention to me. And so by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives for guidance, what has to happen, though, is for us to accept the work of the Lord Jesus, shed his blood shed on Calvary's cross, and accept that. Come into him in repentance and receive remission of sins, and then we'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, because he is given to us. There's several scriptures, and I think I'll just go over them briefly, that speak of the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know that I can answer exactly the question that I have when it says the Spirit said. Did they hear it audibly? Was it a voice out loud? The one here, but there's evidence of guidance in Philip's life. This is immediately after that great revival in Samaria. It says in 8:26, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is in the desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. I don't know whether Philip actually audibly heard the Spirit say. We tend to be a people who are careful with the wording, God said to me. I think we probably tend to say, it seemed like the Lord was saying to me. I don't know. I don't know whether Philip actually heard it out loud. But it was evident to him that he was to go, and then he was to give, and ended up giving the message to that man. And that man went back to Ethiopia and took the gospel along. And then it says in 39 of this same chapter, and when they were come up out of the water, he had baptized him, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And so the Spirit took him somewhere else. When those men came to Peter, and I didn't read this part of it, but when those men came to Peter, because they had been told that they were to go to get him, to bring him to Cornelius, and we read the part where Peter spoke to them, Peter had seen that vision of a sheep coming down with all kinds of wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air that a Jewish person was not supposed to eat. He was told, rise, kill, and eat, and it was told three times. And while he was trying to figure out what this means, verse 19, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and go down and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Did Peter actually hear that audibly? Did he hear that? Was it audible? He obviously was certain that's what he was supposed to do. What about Acts 13, where they were fasting and praying, and the Spirit, and this says in verse 13:2, they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now, I would point out that in each one of these cases, they were being sent to someone that had not had the gospel. Philip, to the one that was going to carry it back to Ethiopia. Peter, when the gospel was introduced to the Gentiles. And here, Paul and Barnabas sent to the work that Paul had been called to. So in each of these cases, the gospel is going out beyond their own people to a new group. The book of Acts is a historical record of the Acts of the Apostles, our Bible says, but the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that we should not focus on trying to duplicate what they did, and yet we need to be obedient to the Holy Spirit in the way that he prompts us and how he wants to further the gospel. Now there's one last one that we are not going to take the time to look at in detail, but there's wording that is interesting, and that is in Acts 15:28, we find this wording. It seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. Now, that comes after the question that was brought back from Antioch. Paul and Barnabas had returned from what we call the first missionary journey. They came back. They told the people there, the church whom had sent them out, whom the Holy Spirit had said, separate unto me Saul and Barnabas for the work that I'm calling them to. They came back. They reported what had happened. And then there were some that had come down from Judea and said, now, with these Gentiles, except they're circumcised and keep the law of Moses, they can't be saved. Or except to be circumcised after the manner of Moses, I guess. Well, it says in verse 2, there was no small dissension and disputation. And so they went up to Jerusalem to carry this to the elders. And there was a lot of disputing there too. But Peter got up and said, remember, and he recounted for them how God had led him to the Gentiles. And then finally the people listened. And then instead of a lot of disputing, Paul and Barnabas talked about how God had done miracles and wonders among them, but with the Gentiles. And then James made a proposal. And they said for this problem that we're facing now, the Jew and the Gentile issue, there's four things that they abstain from: pollutions of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. And they wrote that down, and they sent several of their own company that would tell the people to whom this decision was delivered the same thing by word of mouth. And it says in verse 28, when they began that message, they said, it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these necessary things. And they took that to them, and then in chapter 16, they took it beyond that, just the church of Antioch, to other places when Paul went back to visit those churches. And it says in 16:4, and they went through the cities, and they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained to the apostles, and the elders were at Jerusalem. And so the churches were established in the faith and increased in number daily. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we experience the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Well, it tells us in Romans 8 and verse 9 that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So we could turn that around and say, whoever belongs to Christ has the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit is given at the new birth. Secondly, we should not focus on evidences and manifestations. The apostles didn't. As there was the need of the hour, some of those evidences and manifestations were given. As far as how to discern, shall I do this? Am I being led here? Obviously, we can search the word for clues. Sometimes the Lord just gives us a kind of a, oh, that speaks to this. We can ask the brethren for input. But here's one thing that I came across one time, that someone said, obey him when he says no, and you'll learn to discern when he's saying yes. So obviously the implication is, if you're being disobedient, you're not in a position to experience the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Then a third, or a fourth one rather, would be, is the fruit of the Spirit evident in your life? We find that in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit shows us this is not an evidence in your life, if not, we need to repent and ask him to do his work in us. And then next, let's learn what it means when in principle, when it says it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us, what that means for you. And obviously in that context, it was a matter of together, a group decision. And then maybe I just jotted down here last, the George Mueller test. It went something like this. He, if it was just unclear to him, what is the direction that God would have me to go? He would try to list, I think, pros and cons. And obviously, I'm sure, put it to the test of the scriptures. But then he would begin to move in the direction that he thought probably is the right way. And it was kind of the, I don't remember for sure, but I think maybe it was kind of the peace of God test. You remember it says in, is it Colossians, where it talks about, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And if that peace continues to grow, then have the assurance that you're going in the right direction. But if there's a stop, then you stop and you turn around, and that's my wording. Well, I have a desire to follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit in my life, and I have the desire that you experience that. Shall we kneel? Thank you, Father, for the gift of your Holy Spirit. And I just acknowledge that it's so easy for us to, for me to live my life according to the way it seems, and yet you've given your Holy Spirit, and he has taken up residence in my life, in our lives, and we just need to seek that guidance is for our everyday decisions. And so help us to experience that in a growing way. Thank you for this brotherhood, this body of believers, in the way that input from others can even shed light on that. Help us to have a spirit of submission. So we commit these things to you, and ask for your working in our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen.